Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. This is the Reverend David Boisclair, pastor of Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in the greater St. Louis area, sitting in for our host, the Reverend William Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and chaplain of the International Center. Today, Easter Monday, on Thy Strong Word, we are going to take up St. Peter's first general epistle. Joining us for the study this morning is the Reverend Matthew E. Wurm, pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church, Brookings, South Dakota. A blessed Easter Monday to you, Pastor Wurm.
Blessed Easter Monday to you, too. Christ is risen.
And he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do I have the pronunciation of your name correct? It's German, obviously, Wurm. How do you normally pronounce it?
I go with the easiest pronunciation and the most common one, which is just Wurm.
Wurm, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I have brothers that insist that it's Wurm, but that's a battle not worth fighting. I think growing up with the last name Wurm, especially in middle school, it builds character. It really does.
Oh, yeah. That was even true for my own name as well. Are you from Wisconsin originally? I noticed that your college training was at Concordia College or University in
yeah.
Mequon.
Yeah, I'm from Sheboygan County, Wisconsin.
Oh, yeah. I'm from, I was born in Milwaukee, and I'm from Waukesha County, where I'm a fellow cheesehead, the nurse of pastors for our church. Remember, you can join the discussion at any time during this hour by emailing your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. If you are in the St. Louis area, call us locally at 314-821-0850 or anywhere in the United States at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, I think you've probably gone through all of the rigors of the Lenten season and all of the worship services that are attendant thereto, and it's sort of like a day kind of for just kind of maybe kicking back a little bit and reflecting on what our Lord has done for us, isn't it?
Yeah, certainly so. I've been a pastor now for 10 going on 11 years, and this Holy Week was, I think, one of the busiest Holy Weeks I've had, but nonetheless still one of the most joyful, and I still had energy at the end of it, though I'm losing my voice today, so that might be an indicator. But we had 11 different sermons preached from our pulpit in this last week.
Wow.
Marvelous. Yeah, we do a Traore service
on
Good Friday, mm-hmm. So we have bring in guest preachers from local LCMS congregations, and did a vigil this year as well, and it was just marvelous to watch and to have the Passion account unfold before our eyes with the faithful here in Brookings, and to see faith strengthened and supported for the fight, that is to come as we hold forth the faith.
That's marvelous. I for many years, our congregations did Easter vigil as well, but with getting as small as we become, we no longer do. But I encourage churches to do that, because it's a very rewarding. It was actually the grandfather of all of the Easter services, you might say, mm-hmm. that they had. Without any let or hindrance, would you offer a prayer on this Easter Monday for God's Holy Spirit to be with us as we study His Word?
I'd be happy to. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give You great thanks and praise for Your mercies that come to us new every morning, especially as we recall Your Son's resurrection that first Easter morning, and we celebrated yesterday. Grant us to walk the way of faith always with the disciples, and now in the coming season of Easter and Pentecost, that we might hear the words Your Son speaks to us through His Holy Spirit and grow in the faith and proclaim His life, His death, and His resurrection until He comes again. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Lord, we're beginning a new book today, or a new letter, you might say, St. Peter's first general letter. Normally, we might kind of give some eisegetical leading into the study of it, some points. This, of course, is the Apostle Peter, the one who's so much of a part of the Passion history, especially with his three denials and his impetuosity, and he is sort of the manly spirit in all of that. We know where he wrote it from. He wrote it from Rome, unless there are some scholars that think that he wrote it from the literal Babylon, Ctesiphon, like where is modern-day Iraq, but there was hardly anything there. There's hardly any civilization there at that time or any type of people gathered there. So it is, you know, really believed that he wrote it from Rome. And then he wrote it to, even though it's a general letter, he wrote it to provinces in what is modern day Turkey right now. Did you have anything that you wanted to talk about the composition of the letter or anything that you
noticed? I thought I'd give a little introduction to First Peter itself, to give the setting and the overview of it and so forth, and then talk about its use in our lectionary, so throughout the 3-year lectionary and the 1-year lectionary and so forth, so where you'll see these texts pop up on certain Sundays. The influence it has in our hymnody, too, in the LSB, a huge influence 1 Peter chapter 1 does in so many hymns. Actually, about 5% of our hymns come from 1 Peter. Did they do that right? I'm bad at math. Don't quote me on that. But 35 hymns in LSB are referenced from 1 Peter chapter 1, which is really quite a few.
Yes.
And then also it shows up in our catechism quite a bit as well in good doctrinal points, especially for the third article of the Creed and the Lord's Supper, too. So there's a lot of meat, there's a lot of substance, there's a lot of joy in 1 Peter chapter 1. And, you know, reflecting on, like I said, 11 sermons from our pulpit this last week, there's a lot of sermons to be had in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just chock full.
Exactly. And it's very appropriate during this the Easter season as well, because, though, you know, we'll look at that, but though you did not see him, you love him, though you, and then our Lord saying, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
Yeah.
So let's just dive right into the text then. I'm sorry. Please.
Yeah, let me give a little bit more intro. I think that in the Lutheran Study Bible, which is just hands down the best study Bible out there,
yes.
Luther's got a little bit here on 1 Peter, and this is what he says. He says, this epistle St. Peter wrote to the converted heathen. He exhorts them to be steadfast in faith and to increase through all kinds of suffering and good works. In chapter 1, he strengthens their faith through the divine power and promise of the salvation to come. He shows that this salvation has not been merited, but was first proclaimed by the prophets. So you have the connection with the Old Testament there. Therefore, they ought now to live new and holy lives. Forget the old life, as those who have born anew through the living and eternal Word of God. You know, as you said, Peter wrote this shortly before he was executed in Rome, and he was probably executed in Rome under Nero, right before Nero was, removed as well.
Right.
The setting of, it just kind of blows my mind, and I think a lot of hearers and readers don't, I think, fully grasp the cultural situation that early Christianity and the apostles proclaimed the gospel into, and just the amount and the depth of the moral depravity that it had. I have before me a few sources that I'll be referencing. Christopher A. Hall, he's a world-renowned scholar, and he spends his whole life, what a joy it must be, in the patristics. And he wrote a book, I think it came out 2 or 3 years ago now, called Living Wisely with the Church Fathers, where he goes through and he gives wisdom from the church fathers in cultural parallels that they had back in their day to us. So he speaks about life and death issues. He speaks about morality issues, sexuality, marriage, even speaks about gender, and affluence and so forth. And just, it's a marvelous book, so I'd encourage, you know, any listener out there to go on Google or Amazon or whatever, Living Wisely with the Church Fathers by Christopher A. Hall. It will give you such a great perspective of Christianity, both then and now, and encourage you to stand fast now in the torrent of societal change and so forth. So you speak of societal change, because Nero was the emperor then.
Yes.
And we think, oh my goodness, you know, some people, you know, align themselves worldview politically, and they say, oh, this is the worst president we've ever had, or maybe they say our last president was the worst we'll ever have, and probably say the next president we have is the worst we'll ever have. Well, we got a long ways to go until any president is like Nero,
right? Or even one of his predecessors, Caligula, or even Tiberius was bad too. But
oh,
Nero,
yeah.
Nero took the cake, I think.
Yeah, he did, and he really had to really dive into the depths of depravity and just give into every passion to the hilt to do so. Tiberius Caesar, it was said that he had harems of boy prostitutes, harem plural. So wherever he would go, he'd have little. I mean, just think of the perversion of it all. And so
yes.
That was in Jesus' time. You have the murderous, decadent Caligula, and then you get Nero. And thankfully, Nero didn't rule for terribly many years.
Even Claudius married his niece. I mean, I don't know. They say it was, you know, you have different takes on Claudius's relationship to his, who was Nero's mother, was Claudius, the Emperor Claudius's niece. But, you know, so the emperors really fell since Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus kind of was a pillar of Roman morality, mm-hmm. and then the other, his successors were less than that in many ways.
Yeah, it went downhill so quickly. It was said that during this time of the early Christian church, so when the Gospels and the Epistles are being written, nearly anywhere in the Mediterranean Sea, at any port, merchant port, you could get off, and on your way to shore to the city, you could stop by any tent and purchase any kind of item or service or pleasure that you wanted to. The whole spectrum of evil. They would be just right there. And so that's why Paul has to, you know, admonish his hearers in Corinth about the man who has his father's wife as his own. They think it's a good thing. Well, honestly, it was fairly common. Maybe not that exact situation, but the moral depravity of it all.
And it's just like there's no conscience in that, and I think we see that around us in the world today. There's absolutely no, your conscience is seared like a hot iron, so that you don't sense the danger, the spiritual danger of these types of sins. People are just completely unaware of them.
Yeah. Towards the end of chapter 1 here, St. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And the way that, I'm not really getting ahead of myself in the text, we'll get to that a little bit.
No, not at all.
But, you know, the way that we use passion today, the word passion in our American Western context is, I'm passionate for the Packers, right? You know, we're from Wisconsin.
Right.
And you know, it's like the whole world would stop on Sunday afternoon when there was game time there. There wouldn't even be a truck on the road.
That's right.
Because everyone was, quote-unquote, passionate. Well, the Packers drove your life. It was, like, all-consuming. People might say they're passionate about their kids' sports, and then they'll drive, you know, hundreds of miles and spend weekends and thousands of dollars and so forth. Or you're passionate for, you know, various sports and so forth. Well, the way that the ancients used passion was always in the negative sense. We think it's great to be a Packer fan in the state of Wisconsin. We think it's great to be a soccer mom. We think it's great to be passionate about, you know, the St. Louis Cardinals, and, you know, it brings you joy and so forth.
Yeah.
But the way the passions were used in the ancients, it was something that took you away from the essence of good. And so one of the worst passions described was depression, because it's something that you couldn't control, right? When depression takes a hold of someone, it takes hold of your emotions, your mind, your body, and your spirit, and it controls you in a very negative sense. You give into the passion of lust, and it controls you. One's mind is set upon adultery, and, you know, like with David and Bathsheba, he lusted, he planned, he pursued, and he took Bathsheba, and he fell into great sin. So these passions, are bad things. In our hymnody, whenever passion comes up in our hymnal too, it's always in the negative sense. It's not in like the American, I'm passionate for the Packers or what other, music or dance or whatever it might be. So that's just kind of a point there. Now, Nero, he gave in to every single passion that came his way, and he thought by giving in wholeheartedly, like being 110% Packer fan with the cheese head, or back in the day even had a brat hat, double brat hat, or getting tattoos for your favorite sports team. Nero thought that fulfillment and satisfaction was going to be in giving in to this thing that took control of you, the passion. And so his lust went even so far as to take a young man who was in his court and make him a eunuch and make him female and marry him because that he thought was going to fulfill him and satisfy his passion. Well, the passions of the flesh are never satisfied. But the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, he gives us the desires of our heart, and we find satisfaction in him. And we do so because we know he has redeemed us from the futility of this world and promised to us and given to us an inheritance in heaven that will not perish, spoil, nor fail. And St. Peter gets into that right away in his first chapter here, and it's just beautiful.
Yeah, so let's we'll begin then. With Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the diaspora, or of the dispersion, diaspora, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see in there traditional forms of ancient letter writing there. I mean, it's greetings. A word for grace is charis, which is like the word greeting. You also have the word shalom or peace be multiplied to you. And first the sender is identified, and then the people he's writing to or she is writing to are mentioned. And you got a lot in this introduction here. Did you want to point out some of the points here?
Yeah. We have a Trinitarian introduction here. We have God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling of his blood. The sanctification, of course, is the Spirit's work in us and upon us. And then you have this rather curious phrase at the end before his final greeting and blessing, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, about the sprinkling with his blood. And in the sprinkling with his blood should hearken us back to the Old Testament Levitical worship. It should hearken us back to the people of Israel who were just saved through going through the Red Sea, the baptismal waters there. Now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God's word, his law, is given to them, covenant, and they say, and the blood is sprinkled upon the altar, and it's upon them. That word and the sprinkling of the blood, we should understand as the preaching of the word. So The people's response there at the foot of Mount Sinai is, after they have heard the word of God, the covenant is there, the blood is sprinkled upon them, and that is the sign that they are God's people, this agreement has been made, and it is a God's promise to them is physically upon them. Likewise, when the gospel is preached to us, and the highest, I think, form and verbiage of the gospel is the declaration that our sins are forgiven, and we have it in our liturgy in a few places. We have it in corporate confession, individual absolution, and confession absolution as well. Here at our church on Ash Wednesday and then Maundy Thursday, we go through corporate confession and absolution out of the hymnal. And one of the lines in there, is, do you believe that my words are the words of God? And then the congregation says, yes, let it be unto you as you believe. In the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's one of the questions in Luther's small catechism. And it's interesting that that's kind of an issue. It goes to the fact that God put the called minister of Christ into that ministry so that, you know, he is his forgiveness that he is God's forgiveness. You know, it's that he has, you know, put him there to absolve in the name of the triune God. And of course, it relates to what we're there for.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful way to start out this letter, because it starts with God's foreknowledge. These are the ones who are called to faith. God predestined them. He knew them. We don't know who is and who isn't, and it's not for us to know, but God knows. And so this is, starting off with encouragement. They're sanctified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made them holy and will continue to make them holy. And Jesus Christ, he's continually going to speak his word of holy absolution to you, his word of grace through the mouth of a pastor, even though St. Peter is going to be martyred here in kind of the near future. So sprinkling with his blood, it's a gospel proclamation.
Certainly. And the election, God elects, there's only an election to salvation in Scripture, and it encompasses all of what goes on in a Christian life, how a Christian life begins through baptism, through the sanctification of the Spirit, through baptism and the hearing of the gospel. And in other words, God chooses us to salvation, but he also chooses us to baptism. He chooses us to be reborn in the manner in which the Holy Spirit regenerates us by the Word. And So then the other point is now the dispersion of the exiles or you might say the pilgrims, you might say people that are out there could be, of course, Jews that are there, or it could refer to he could be speaking in a more general sense about believe Christians, also, because Christianity, of course, taking in the Old Testament teaching of God's word.
Yeah, by this time it's not just just the Jews, but there's a very healthy number of Gentiles as well, and that distinction is very well made, is that God's word is his gospel is not just for the Jews but for the Gentiles too. But I think Peter is primarily sent to the Jews, if I remember right.
Exactly, and it's probably Christians who are also Jews, mm-hmm. although of course in the course of the apostolic progression in Acts, it's that they were it wasn't necessary for a Gentile to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. We have just less than a minute before our bottom of the hour break. Let me just read a few verses of verses 3-9.
Please.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And with that, we will take our bottom of the hour break.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll study the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll talk with Dr. Bill Weinrich about the resurrection according to John's Gospel, and we'll discuss the resurrection in Handel's Messiah with Dr. Joseph Hurl.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back. You can join us on Thy Strong Word at any time this hour by emailing your comment or question to KFUO at KFUO.org. You can be on the air as well if you locally, if you call at 314-821-0850 or anywhere for toll-free in the United States, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest pastor today is Reverend Matthew E. Worm, pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Brookings, South Dakota. We read through basically it's a doxology at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much in this doxology as well. We're caused to us to be born again. They're regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then talks about the hope that we have, and I speak of hope in the Christian sense, that it's faith that is projected into the future, is the hope of inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. We're guarded by God's power. Rejoice, but then we may suffer various trials, which test the genuineness of our faith. Did you want to comment on those verses?
Yeah, I'd love to. verse 3 talks about according to his great mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. And this is the mercy. So Peter is reminding us here is that God has acted upon them without any help from them. You know, a person who cries out for mercy can't do anything on their own aside from cry out for mercy. And mercy is God relenting of his just punishment towards us. So it would be like, a convicted criminal standing before a judge crying out for mercy and acting for pardon. The criminal is bound. He is in chains or she is in chains and can't do anything to help himself or herself. And so according to God's great mercy that he acts upon condemned, in fact, dead sinners, he's caused us, once again, he is the one doing the action, to be born again into a living hope. Now, some people say, well, I just had a gal here in my office last week. She came to visit our church, and she was actually Chinese, born and raised in communist China, came to faith over here in the United States, but is attending a Pentecostal church. And so she asked me how many baptisms we have. I said, one, as Scripture says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And she said, well, is it, a baptism in the blood or in the Spirit or in the water? And I'm like, well, there's one baptism, and it's what God does for us. And so we're going to, visit again, hopefully, in the coming weeks about that.
She shows an interest, then. That's good.
Yeah. She's got her Bible all marked up and so forth. It's great to have... to be able to agree on so much just from Scripture, but then, the things that divide us are the things that matter, like baptism, of course, the Lord's Supper. But in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Incarnation, lockstep confession. So just a joy to visit with other Christians that have little differences, but they're big differences because they put to jeopardy God's promises to us in the gospel, and we don't want to have any kind of doubt in God's promises to us and how he acts upon us. But salvation is from him and him alone and all upon us and not of our doing.
Yes, so, that doubt is a big problem. You know, that's sort of what the gospel is against. And what faith is against is any kind of doubt, whatever.
Yes, yeah, amen to that for sure. The section goes on to verse 4 about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven just for you. So it turns the hearer's mind and eyes away from the worldly things. You know, so often our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our brains are thought on earthly things, about the weather, about our bank accounts, about our retirement, about insurance, about local news, about national news, and so forth. And all of that, well, it's just fading away. All of these things around us are imperishable. They are perishable. They're very defiled. They're fading away. And so St. Peter, you know, directs us, his hearers, to that which is eternal, and that is an unfading and imperishable and undefiled hope of his promise to us, that we will be with him in the joys of paradise. And so in the meantime, he's going to guard us through faith and get us ready for that last day. And just, you know, yesterday after Easter services, we had family over at our house, and our other pastor and another pastor friend of mine and a few parishioners that didn't have any family around. And I, you know, offered up a prayer before we ate. And the prayer was, to the effect of, every time we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," we mean it. And we want you to come back and spare us of the suffering in this world. But in the meantime, ever keep us in the faith and in the joys of the victory over death and the resurrection from the grave.
It's so touching here in verse 8, where he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It reminds us of when our Lord was, you know, ministering to the doubting Thomas the week after, basically Easter, the second Sunday of Easter, you might say, where he said, "Because you have seen, you have believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon us, though we have not seen him yet. By the grace of God's Holy Spirit, we love him and we trust in him.
Yeah. You know, and Thomas certainly went through a trial. You know, he gives up his life probably, to follow Jesus for a while there before his betrayal, crucifixion, and resurrection. And he falls away from the faith. He's not just doubting, but he says, "I will not believe." And it was a trial that caused him, maybe, I suppose, you know, to doubt, and even to have the doubt go so far as to him say, "I will not believe." And so St. Peter says, like in verse 6, 7, right before verse 8, talks about these grieved by various trials. And so in this life, we should expect, as Jesus says, I think it's John 16, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so if we're a Christian, we bear Christ's name, we should expect to suffer. In fact, we should expect to be persecuted. We should expect to have the world against us. It's a hard thing to say, but, you know, expect to be murdered in church on Easter Sunday morning like the saints in Sri Lanka. But that's okay, because we have an inheritance in heaven that is unfading, it's unspoiled, it's undefiled. It's kept in heaven just for us. And so our gaze is always heavenward, and we care so little about the things we have here on earth. But in the meantime, the suffering is given to us that we might be refined, as gold is refined in verse 7, so that as the flames and the fire burn and melt and reform, it becomes purified and then strengthened. The gold necessarily strengthened, but made more pure. And so God gives to us suffering for our good. It's kind of like the anti-American way of, you know, doing everything for the sake of ease and I mean, you just look at vehicles these days. Like, you know, 20 years ago, you could get a vehicle with roll-up windows. Can't even do that anymore.
Well, I didn't know that. Let's. Yeah. We have quite a few verses to go through. Yeah. Well, let's press on here to verse 10 through 12.
Great.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
These are some really neat verses. You know, verse 10 starts off with the prophets who prophesied about this coming grace as to be yours, and they looked into it, they peered into it very carefully, inquiring about it all the time. And then the verse 12 ends with the angels, even angels long to look into these things. The prophets inquired and sought whatever information they could obtain from the Lord or from angels in the secret recesses of their hearts, about the future grace of the gospel and about how and when eternal salvation would come into the world. They then prophesied by speaking openly to other people and revealing to them what they had learned through their own private contemplation. So this is what the ancient, I'm reading out of Christopher Hall's, no, it's not Christopher Hall's, it's the Ancient Christian Commentary. And this was a quote that I just read to you from Beda. I think it kind of,
the Venerable Bede, who lived in the 8th century, I believe.
Yeah, thanks for getting my pronunciation on that right.
Yeah, he translated a lot of scripture into English, but Old English.
Yep.
Anyway, you were quoting from Venerable Bede on this, and what was he saying?
So it'd be like the prophets are sitting, contemplating day and night when they're out, you know, working in the field or doing their job or, you know, making a meal or as they're going down to bed at night, meditating upon these promises of God and looking and wondering and hoping for the future. And even, you know, the angels on the other side of this reading at verse 12, they are created beings. They're heavenly beings. They're not like humans. When we die, we don't get angel wings. And
right, that's a very big misunderstanding.
Yeah.
that Christians become angels when they die. Angels are a fixed number of created spirits that God creates to be servants of those who will inherit salvation, as Hebrews tells us.
And in the kind of the ranks of glory and so forth, human beings who have the gospel preached to them, who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they far surpass the angels, who are these created heavenly beings too, because of what they have received from the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lamb who sits at the throne. That's been given to us. And even the angels long to look into this gospel that is preached, to this word of holiness that is placed upon human beings. They have their job to do, and that is to be ministering spirits, to be messengers of God's word, and to defend and protect, as we have in, you know, Luther's morning and evening prayer and so forth. But so that kind of puts into context, like, hey, listeners, hey, Christians in the dispersion here, Jews in the dispersion, you know, Christians, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this word of holy absolution, the meal that is given to you, the promises in baptism, even angels long to receive this. So get ready. It's coming, and it's yours, and it's eternal.
And it's so beautiful. It's so beautifully directed to the listeners. You know, the gospel is applied. Shall we continue?
Yes.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, there we go, that we talked about that right at the beginning there, of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Powerful.
Mm-hmm. So, of course, a lot going on here in this section. Again, be sober-minded. You know, be of right mind. Don't be influenced by these different things in the world. I just had an email the other week from some of my friends in the doxology collegium saying, are there any resources out there for how to minister to parishioners who are addicted to marijuana? Mm. And, you know, and there are ever more states that are legalizing marijuana, and I have a number of members here, too, where, you know, they're not sober-minded. And so their view and their understanding of what is important in the world is skewed, and we kind of struggle for pastoral resources on how to deal with those who are addicted to what is now, you know, illegal, in many ways, mind-altering drug.
Well, it would be just similar to, like, ministering to those who are, you know, alcoholics. You know, I mean, you know, well, I don't want to abuse that. That's a little bit harsh to say that, but chemically dependent in any way. You know, so there are drugs that are not only illegal, but also legal.
Yeah.
And it's basically allowing you. That's why the scripture says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, what influences you? You know, when you're high on pot, you are, you know, that's something that controls you. And obviously it is not the Holy Spirit that is in control at that time.
Yeah, there's a number of similarities between other addictions and substances, but, you know, marijuana, it's got its own idiosyncrasies, and they're tough ones, I tell you what. So if there's anybody out there that's got some good resources or wisdom, Matthew Worm is my name, pastorworm@gmail.com. I'd love to hear them. So then this reading goes into talking about the passions, and as good you said, we're talking about sober-minded or drunkenness and so forth, is that to be filled with the Spirit. So then you go to Galatians 5, where we are encouraged to walk by the Spirit, for the Spirit wars against the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit, and we struggle against the works of the flesh, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and so on and so forth. And at the end of that reading, after the fruits of the Spirit are given, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so we live in the Spirit, and which is his word, his promises, the sprinkling of his blood, right, the gospel proclamation to us. And he fills us with these good things, and the desires, the passions of the flesh then fade away. And so that's how we are admonish them to be holy, as it is written, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." The reading goes on to talk a little bit more about it in verse 18 and 19, I hear.
And here's a quote from the Small Catechism, sure. the second article, the explanation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you continue?
Yeah. I was just going to flip over to my catechism for that quote. But anyways.
Who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. You know, I think it's in person in the original German. I think the newer translation translates it person. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death.
Yeah.
That I may be his own.
And live under him in his kingdom. Yeah. And serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, righteousness, and blessedness.
And that's how we can be holy. That's how we can do good works. That's how we can follow after our Lord. It is by becoming, you know, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, be born again and through the Word, and then, of course, trusting alone in the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I have a little quote here somewhat lengthy of a quote, I guess, from Chrysostom.
I think
it gives good clarity to especially verse 18 and 19. So Chrysostom says this, it's a bought at a price. We are God's creatures, but because of sin we have passed under the rule of the devil. Because of that, the Savior has sought us back with his own blood. You are bought with a price, Scripture says. Indeed, we have been bought with Christ's precious blood. Think of a righteous and good householder who does not regard a wicked servant as worthy to serve in his house, but hands him over to someone who will correct him. If he then sees his servant being punished by a wicked master and saying, I will go back to my first master, for he was good to me, then he will be good to me now. He will give him back his honor and redeem him, so that he might become a productive person. This is what God has done for us. How is it that we both belong to him and do not belong to him at the same time? As creatures, we belong to him, but as sinners, we have become alien to him and do not belong to him anymore. Do not think that you belong to God if you are a sinner, for in that case, the devil has got hold of you, and you are his creature. The son of the man of sin, the son of destruction, it is he who has bought you with blood which is not precious but impure. Indeed, you have been bought by sin. You have been bought by harlotry, and you are impure. Chrysostom, he just doesn't mince any words.
No, very good law gospel. I mean, you know, a lot of times I thought Chrysostom tended toward work righteousness at times, but it depends on when you're reading him in context. He's very, very faithful to the scriptures, and he is dividing law and gospel very well here. You know, whose blood has purchased you? You know, in this case, he's saying, oh, well, there's also that when you sin or when you are following in that lifestyle, then you know, you're basically following your father, the devil.
Yeah, you know, when you're a merchant sailor in the Mediterranean Sea at this time, and you hop off the boat and you can go to any little tent that'll give you whatever fulfillment of sinful passion you have at the mind, it's right there at their fingertips. You know, just like so much smut is right there at the fingertips of, you know, even our seventh graders that we give smartphones to.
My goodness.
This is it. You are walking as a child of the devil and not of God. You can't do that because you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. It is sprinkled upon you, and if you forget that, it's going to be proclaimed to you over and over and over and over again. And that's the joy that we have all the time in our churches where we get to hear the gospel.
He's, you know, what's comforting also in this, before we look at our last section here, mm-hmm. is that he is foreknown before the foundation of the world. So God, you know, that's something that we're kind of is put before us, is that God has had all of this in view since that time, and you know, that we are in his hands, and as it says in verse 21, it says, your faith and hope are in God. You know, faith is for the present, hope is for what is to come. Hope is not just, you know, a flimsy wish, but it's a firm conviction of the future. Shall we just look at the last three or four verses here?
Yeah.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. I can't help but thinking that Peter, when he was writing these words, that he had a scroll of Isaiah opened and he was referring to it, because there's a lot of allusions to the prophecy of Isaiah here.
My hunch is that it was memorized and for him years before, but maybe he did have a scroll. Yeah. With a man like Peter, I'm sure he for years meditated on God's word, and it'd be good for us to do that too, to commit these wonderful verses of God's promise to us and to memory. So here baptism comes up again in verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Baptism, water, and word, that's it. Holy Spirit's given there at the Trinitarian formula. We know that. We believe it. We confess it. So God's word says. Yesterday I preached a sermon on, of course, for Easter, but up on, and I had a line in there about, Christ being the first fruits from the dead.
Mm. And that's a big point in there.
Yeah, and, we're out here in South Dakota. It's agricultural heartland of America, and we've had a heck of a winter, and the farmers are waiting to get in the fields, and we want to see the beans come up and the corn come up and, the grains come up as well, and it gives us joy. And we know how seeds work, that the seed must die and be planted in the ground, and it'll produce, a harvest. And so Christ is the first. And those of us who die in him, our bodies are no longer with, family members, church members here upon this plane. We plant them in the ground, and we wait for the resurrection of all flesh on the last day when the harvest shall come. And so, but the rebirth that we have in baptism, right, it's not like the birth we had when we were born from our mom, because we're eventually going to die. But in baptism, it's imperishable. And that ties it back to the first part, I think, of this chapter about the imperishable, undefiled inheritance kept in heaven just for you. I got another quote here from Gregory of Nyssa. And so this comes
one of the Cappadocian fathers.
Yeah. This comes from his writing on virginity. If someone despises whatever is held in honor among men and longs only for the divine life, he is likely to think of the grass which exists today and is gone tomorrow. Oh, sorry, I read that wrong. If someone despises whatever is held in honor among men and longs only for the divine, is he likely to think of the grass which exists today and is gone tomorrow as something worth striving for? So if we have our hearts and minds so fixed on our heavenly inheritance that is kept in heaven just for you, are we going to burn with the passions of the flesh as a teenager, because he's writing this on virginity, or later on, or whatever passion of the flesh? No, our mind is going to be drawn to the eternal reality and not the temporal distractions that we have here below. Then we have this quote from, wonderful quote from Isaiah, of course, that the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the good news. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
We have just under a minute left. How did you want to maybe quickly sum up what Peter has for us in this chapter?
Oh,
I think it really speaks to Christian life. It really says that we need to be anchored in our gracious Lord, and who has risen from the dead, and he also causes us to be raised from the dead through holy baptism. And if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. And that's very comforting, isn't it? Pastor, thank you for the suggestion on the Hall book. This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. This has been Reverend David Boisclair. God be with you.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.